Lovely. Thank you, Harry, for leading us, and thank you, Rowan, for leading us in our communion. Wonderful to celebrate that together. It's always funny when you sit down first in an evening service, you don't always realize how many people have dropped in halfway probably through the first song. Leviticus chapter 25 is what we're going to look at this evening. Harry has already reminded us that there is a blog that you can follow. And I don't know how many of us have been using the little booklet, the Leviticus booklet. Does anybody bring it along? There is a very helpful booklet. And if you haven't been using it, do take one as you go away from here tonight, because the reading schedule can be used at any stage. And we'd love you to go back through the book, because it's a book that I've been... certainly, in my experience, kind of, you know, raise up mixed emotions. It certainly can be a struggle at times trying to figure out how to apply it to our everyday life. And yet there's also lots of excitement. And I think this chapter tonight is exactly those two things again. On the one hand, you're wondering, what do we do with all these Sabbaths, Sabbath year, and then this year of Jubilee? But I actually think that this chapter is again about excitement. Let me remind us of the context of where the passage is found. Not only have we been already looking at chapter 19, and is this, as it were, the second half of the book of Leviticus, where it's all about living holy lives. So it's very much about celebrating what God has done, but how we as God's people should respond to that. And in that same context, we find then that God talks to us about keeping the Sabbath, Sabbath day, Sabbath year, even the Sabbath year of Sabbath year. But then look with me to chapter 23, verse 1 and 2, which I also think is very much connected to what we're looking at today. Because the Lord says there to Moses, he says, "Speak to the Israelites, speak to the whole assembly, and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." I mean, you could just meditate on just that one verse. I mean, just put an emphasis on the different words, that these have been appointed by God. So these have been God's initiative, God's idea. But they're not just, dutiful things for us to fulfill, but they are to be feasts. They are to be celebrations. There's a lot of joy to be found with God. And what follows is the descriptions of three pilgrim feasts as well as two chief holy days. And what I think makes the connection with our chapter here is that the Sabbath day that is talked about in the beginning of chapter 3 then points towards this Sabbath year that you find in chapter 25. And as I said, this year of Jubilee, which literally is actually a Sabbath year of all these Sabbath years together. Hence, I think chapter 25 is a reminder that the Sabbath day was never just the idea of a reprieve of work once a week, but there's a much larger principle behind it, which I'm hoping we'll be able to find out. It's, as somebody said, God giving us worship for all seasons. Throughout the whole calendar, God has instigated all these feasts so that God very much becomes part of the actual fabric of life. Not just at Christmas, not just as Easter, but throughout the year. These feasts were there to cause rhythm as well as anticipation, as well as more memories as you would share with one another how the day of, or the Feast of Weeks, or the First Fruits was celebrated the year before. And of course, it would have deepened community as you celebrated this together in sharing with one another. The thought I certainly came away with is the simple thought that I believe we need the Sabbath. It is there as a great gift from God, not as a burden, but as great joy and delight, thoroughly exciting. The other thing, though, that I think is important is that this chapter isn't just exciting, but I also think, particularly in today's society, is incredibly important. I was thinking of, the very light question, what kind of world do we live in today? And by that, I was thinking specifically, how do we view possessions? Now, you can answer that for yourself, but my simple answer is that I think we're absolutely obsessed with possessions. Just turn on the television, and there are so many programs about possessions. And these programs aren't bad in itself, but I'm thinking of location, location, location. It just seems that everybody always wants something better, bigger, quieter, busier, the best locations in London. Or, you know, those moments in programs like Cash in the Attic or Antiques Roadshow, isn't it always the moment that we're looking forward to, that the person is going to tell us this is worth, you know, at least a couple of million, and we only bought it for a pound? You know, we might sometimes call it a hobby, but whatever we're involved in, somehow, and Christians, I don't think, are that different. There's not many of us that are truly content. We always want more. We always want better. We always compare. We always envy other people's lives, other people's lifestyles. And all this, I think, has huge consequences in our society. There's probably now a larger gap again between the haves and the have-nots. We're hearing more and more in the news of young people burning out. And a lot of that has to do with expectations. Not being able to cope when life isn't going their way, or when things aren't going as easy, or when they're not being able to start up with that big house that they had in mind. I remember my parents being of a generation where they started maybe in a garage and slowly worked their way up. Now they want to start where that generation ended up. There's a huge amount of stress on so many lives where we try to keep at least one, maybe two jobs down, and we're always looking for maybe another place where the salary might be better. I think all this wanting more is part of the reason for the different financial crises that we've had in 2008 and probably before that in Asia in 1997, and they're saying there's one looming yet again. Or any bubble that has ever existed, or what banks have been doing, is often been simply about wanting more and more. And of course, the last word hasn't been spoken yet about Volkswagen, but there's got to be that same simple greed that is in all of us. Sadly to say, I think our affluence hasn't made us more generous. It's interesting when you talk about the migrant crisis. And I can't speak for you, but I don't think the church is sometimes all that different. But the thing that you often hear about this migrant crisis is that it's seen as a threat. We're worried about them taking our jobs. We're worried it's going to touch our level of comfort that we've gotten used to. There'll be a burden to things like our NHS. We'll not be able to cope. Rather than saying, let's share of all the riches that we have. And so I guess some have said, well, that's the problem of capitalism, and we should move to communism or anything in between. But of course, the Bible teaches us the actual answer is what they call theocracy, meaning that we should be a people that are ruled by God, people who live to serve God, God at the center. And I think the book of Leviticus, and especially here and now, in the very practical matters of possessions and money and finances, makes us look up. Just a reminder where we're at this stage. The book of Leviticus isn't much about moving. The people of God have been spending time at the foot of Mount Sinai, and they've been receiving lots of instructions on how to live as God's people in God's place that was about to come and under God's rule. And God says, keep the Sabbaths. Once a week, once every year, once every 50 years, you and the land. Because these Sabbaths are going to help you to live holy lives for me. So I guess that's the question. How do things like the Sabbath and the year of Jubilee help us to live holy lives? Well, I think one thing that is important when it comes to... That's probably my bicycle's alarm. Lorna, you see if anybody's running away with it. Well, key is certainly to understand or have the right understanding of the idea of rest. Turn with me to chapter 25, verse 4, where we read about the Sabbath, in this case, the Sabbath year. It's explained as a day of rest, or a year of rest in this case. It says, but in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. So the Sabbath, not just the day, but also the year, was to be all about a complete and total rest. This rest was referring back to creation. Back in Genesis, where we read that God worked 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. But it was also already in Exodus a reminder of not just God's creation, but also God's rescue, God's redemption, pointing back to God not just as creator, but also as provider. And someone who we've already quoted before, but Rabbi Jonathan Sacks even thinks that, for example, here in Leviticus, it's also not just referring to creation and redemption, but also revelation. That it was simply God longing to have that space for him to reveal himself to his people. And boy, do we need some space for God to be able to get through to us and to speak to us. But the interesting thought, I think, is this. What is that resting? Is it simply a resting from, as many have interpreted? You know, we're tired. We work hard 6 days, and on that one day, we had to rest. We don't have to do anything. Most of us will probably be thinking, well, I was pretty busy in church today. There's not a whole lot of rest in that. Or is it a resting in? Resting from or resting in? Well, interestingly, when you look at the passage in Genesis, for example, the word for God resting could also be translated as maybe more literally meaning God ceasing. You know, God wasn't tired. God doesn't get tired. So it's maybe more appropriate to think of it as God ceasing work. God stopped work simply because the work was done, complete, perfect, finished. Reminds you maybe of words that Jesus himself spoke on the cross when he cried the words, "It is finished." Not only that when he was walking on this earth, he also claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath himself. And seeing those two together could very much be Jesus pointing or saying that actually this Sabbath ultimately was pointing towards me. And this work that God finished at creation, that we were to remember and recognize by keeping the Sabbath, whether it was a day or a year or even that year of Jubilee, was ultimately a pointer to Jesus completing the ultimate work of salvation and of rescue. So actually, for all of us, this idea of Sabbath is simply to help us, to remind us to acknowledge the lordship of God as our sovereign ruler. It is to help us to break from our self-reliance. It's to help us, it's at least in our everyday life, to remember that ultimately, however hard we work, it will accomplish very little compared to a God who has completed it all and who can say each and every day, "It is finished, it is complete, it is perfect." Note how this reliance on God as the provider, God, even in this chapter, reminds his people of when he says, actually, in the sixth year, I'm going to provide for you for 3 years. So you're not to panic. This is only, this blessing isn't necessarily to kind of make you rich, but it's an extra reminder that what this is about is for you to remember that I'm not just the creator, but also the provider. I'm going to give you enough to live on. I'm the creator and the provider. I really believe that I think we have a lot to learn again in all of this. Not just to look around and believe again that God made all things, but that he also continues to look after all things and ultimately claimed to have finished the great work. I think the challenge is that actually not many of us, and there'll be some of us, but many of us will have never been to a place where we had to live in full dependence of God as the provider for our daily bread, which I think has taken away a lot of that idea, that sense of God as our provider. But the Sabbath is there to help us to grow in that dependency on God, as well as our joy even making room, I think, for blessing from God. So that's important, but it's also, I think, important to understand the idea of ownership. So it helps us to live holy lives when we start to understand that actually nothing we do can add to anything that God has already done. And God will look after us in all of our needs. But secondly, it's also important to realize that ultimately God is the owner of everything. Look with me to chapter 25, verse 23. God says in chapter 25, verse 23, he says, "The land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine." Actually, the whole Bible teaches us that the whole earth and everything in it belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1. Where King David himself said, "Everything on the earth is yours, O Lord." 1 Chronicles, chapter 19. We're tenants. We're stewards. All that we have in this life is a gift from God. We're left in some way to run the shop. We're left to look after the garden. We've been entrusted with this great responsibility, but also a great joy. Not sure if we're doing a good job. We look around you, and I know it's not the Christian's fault, but you look around you and you wonder, how well are we looking after creation? How often do you not hear about the overfishing or even the London house market? I mean, who can still, afford anything in that city? How many of us do not live with that notion, what can I get out of it, rather than what can I give back to God? Or even that we catch ourselves on praying, "Lord, will you help me? Or will you teach me, will you lead me on how to spend my money?" Because really we should be praying, "Lord, guide me and show me how I can spend your money." Because ultimately everything that we've been given has been given to us by God. And so once every 50 years, the idea was that everything was to be reset. They had no rules about bankruptcy. There was no welfare state. But simply, once every 50 years, everything was again a level playing field. There was equal opportunity. There was no room for any mafia or any Taliban for any oppressive behavior. But instead, everyone was reminded of the simple but important fact that God is the ultimate owner, which in every way determines how we then live lives, holy lives, in how we deal and handle the things that God has entrusted us, not as owners, but as caretakers. Holy lives. Holy lives. Well, these two things about the Sabbath rest and understanding that God is the one who has accomplished everything, as well as that God is the owner of everything, also point us to two other things. Look with me to, again, verse 23 of chapter 25. God doesn't just say, actually, remember that the whole earth and everything in it is mine, the land is mine, but he says, "You are but aliens and my tenants." There's that word, tenants, steward. Other translations might have that idea of sojourners or travelers. We're simply passing through. This world is not our home. Whatever seems permanent, it isn't. And really, all these things, both the year of Jubilee and the Sabbath rest, were to make sure that the people of God were never going to get too settled or too comfortable. Again, I can't speak for you, but I think humanity is very much in the mindset of hoarding. The more space you have to store things, the more stuff you'll store. What helps sometimes is to do a big move. Move cross borders where something has to be shipped. You'll start to get through your stuff and realize, actually, that IKEA cupboard that is really falling apart isn't going to be worth shipping 4,000 miles across the sea. We hoard. We keep a lot of things. But instead, we should see our lives as travelers, where the more we hold on to things, the more it will burden us. And as travelers, there's not room for greed. There's not room for taking advantage of others, because actually all of us together are also travelers. If you turn back with me to chapter 19, that's exactly what's behind some of those really practical laws and reasonings of how God wants his people to live. Look with me to chapter 19, verse 10. Verse 9 and 10, it says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen, but leave them for the poor and the alien." What makes it more likely that we would do that is if we start to grapple with the idea that actually we never stop being aliens ourselves. And that is what God is trying to get through to his people. Don't ever forget who you truly are. I rescued you, but you're still, even in the promised land, are not in the ultimate, final promised land. You are on your way. Don't take everything for yourself, whether it's a field like this or whether it's time where you're working to capacity, always pushing but leaving no time for anyone else. You should leave some space that can be given to the poor and to the aliens, realizing who you are yourself. Then Jesus himself teaches, "Do not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in to steal." How important is that not for us today? But the other thing that it points out is our greatest need. This whole year of Jubilee was to be a proclamation of liberty, of true freedom. Look with me then to verse 24 of chapter 25. Verse 24 of 25 then starts speaking about what the rest of the chapter is all about. It says, "Throughout the country then that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land." Redemption being that word which means that you can buy something off or pay something off, ways to not continue to be forever indebted, to never be free, to always be burdened by past debt, but instead to have not just a year of freedom, but to allow people to even be redeemed and land to be redeemed in that way. It was, on the practical side, a way to make sure that there was no ruthless ruling or permanent slavery, and instead for there to be justice and grace. But of course, for us, it's the pointer to the person of Jesus himself. Leviticus 25 is for us not just a pointer to look up to God, our creator and provider, but to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 and 2, which was quoted by Jesus himself, speaks of this. Let me just look it up. Isaiah chapter 61, which Jesus quoted and explained as referring to him, where it says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty or freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. How exciting. And note the clues that are already there back in the book of Leviticus. This year of Jubilee was to be proclaimed on the Day of Atonement. Who's the great fulfillment for us of that Day of Atonement when lambs were brought to be slaughtered? It's the Lamb of God who gave his life for all of us. This Jesus, he redeemed us not from physical debt, but from our spiritual debt. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Christ has truly set us free. And so Leviticus 25, although there's lots of rules and lots of detail there that you might wonder, what do we do with that today, still has exactly those things that can help us today again. How do we live holy lives? How do we live lives that proclaim to the world that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, let us be people that keep the Sabbath in a sense of it being a day in which we acknowledge and remember that God has done it all. God has achieved it all, finished it all, and we may rest in exactly that. And we're travelers. We're not to be hoarders. We're not owners. We're supposed to be God's servants in looking after that which he has entrusted to us. And I think in that way, we will end up becoming the generous, graceful, just people that God longs for his people to be. May we learn to be and to live in that way. Let me pray, and then I'll hand over to Harry. Lord, thinking of your great redemption and your great rescue. Thank you that we were able to start this evening by celebrating just that when we took the bread and the wine. And we do want to pray for anyone here tonight who doesn't yet know or understand what that means. For Jesus to be not just Lord, but also Savior and a forgiver of our sins. Lord, thank you for those who do already know, and we do pray that it will make all the difference in our lives. Lord, may we honor you for who you truly are. May we never forget who we truly are. And Lord, live lives accordingly. Lord, so that we do proclaim that same liberty and that same freedom that is available to all in this city, in these streets, in this land. A land and a society so in need of your goodness and your wisdom. Lord, bless us as we go into our mission fields from here this week. In Jesus' name.